Right, ready up there, Mr. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the entrance of your word, it gives us light, it gives us understanding. We just thank you, Lord, that as we open your word, the Holy Spirit of truth will lead us and guide us into all truth and show us things to come, that the word will come alive in our spirit so that we can be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because when we act upon your word in faith, we will receive the promises and the blessings that you offer us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so today, Lord, give us revelation concerning seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, and teach us all how to be cheerful givers and to reap the benefit of obedience in this area of our lives. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few minutes, I want to share with you and exhort you along the lines of the subject, abounding grace. Look at somebody and say, abounding grace. In the book of 2 Corinthians, beginning chapter 9, verse 6, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to be generous in their giving of material things to other believers. Now understand again, get the big picture here, that the church is not an organization, but it is a living organism. And the Bible says we are the body of Christ. Amen? And we are members in particular. And when you look at a physical body, you know, when you look at it from head to toe, you see the head first, and then there's the neck and the rest of the body down to the feet. And the way the Bible describes it is that Jesus is the head of the body. Now, in the head, it's where we have the thinking process, the brains, amen? So we could say Jesus indeed is the brains of the body of Christ. We're the body, we're the arms and the legs and the feet, and we carry out the orders, amen? But the unique and the beautiful thing about it is that the body of Christ is made up of not denominations and doctrines, it's made up of people who've made a decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And by that belief, we are supernaturally brought in to the family of God, to the body of Christ. And the Scripture says specifically, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so here we are in Lawrence, Kansas, and we're part of the body of Christ, but the body of Christ is worldwide. It's universal. There are people on the other side of the world, in the Philippines, in China, in Japan, in Russia, that love Jesus Christ just like we do. We may not speak the same language, but we do speak the same spiritual language of love. Amen? And that's the hallmark of a Christian, is by this shall they know you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. And love can only be experienced through actions. Amen? We demonstrate love by what we do, not so much by what we say. Amen? And so if we're going to love and truly love, we need to show that love by actions. And giving to help others is one of the ways that we show and demonstrate our love for the body of Christ. The other thing about being the body of Christ, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. He says, we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are one spirit with the Lord. It says, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one member of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. And so when something good happens to a fellow believer, we shouldn't be envious or jealous or say, where's mine? But we should say, you know, praise God, that's good. It's like Carla shared a testimony this morning about selling a truck and then using it to buy something else and then using that piece of equipment to be a blessing to other people, to the church or whatever. And we should be, and you are, but I'm just using that as an example, we should be saying, praise God, that's good. That is good. That was an answer to prayer and good results come from that. So we rejoice when God blesses one of the fellow members of the family of God. Amen? At the same time, when one member is suffering, it doesn't mean that we ourselves are supposed to beat ourselves up and feel bad about it, but what it means is we share in their sufferings by helping to lighten their load. And that's what we're doing. When we gave to the Haitian Relief Fund, those people went through a devastation that most of us know nothing about, losing everything that we ever had and not being able to recover it, not having insurance or anything. I mean, everything is just gone, homeless, and some many lives were lost, and it's just a horrible thing to think about. But we share in their sorrow and their suffering, the same with the people in Manila that went through the flood. We share in their sufferings by doing what we can to help them recover from that tragedy. Amen? And so when they suffer, we suffer with them. We share in their sufferings and we help them to recover. And God has designed the physical body. Do you ever notice this? You get a little cut or a scratch on your body. You know, we might want to wash it, clean it, put a little ointment on it. But if you watch, the body has been designed by God to heal itself. And you'll see that scratch, a scab will come, and then the scab will fall off, and there may be just a little mark there to remind you of what happened, but the body will heal itself. It will take care of itself. And that's the way the body of Christ should be. When it gets hurt, the rest of the body goes to work to bring healing to that area. And it's a beautiful illustration of how the love of God is extended to people in need. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church here, basically it was taking up a collection to help other believers in Jerusalem and other parts of the continent there that needed help. And I'm just going to begin reading in verse 6 through verse 11. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Now, in verse 6, he tells us, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The harvest is always in direct proportion to the amount of seed that you sow. Amen? Amen? And the beautiful thing about it is that every time you sow a seed, you're not just going to get a seed back. Anytime a farmer plants a seed, he's not expecting a seed back. He's expecting a crop back. Amen? And you look at the simplicity of a seed, but here's the principle of life. You look at any kind of a seed, whether it's a kernel of corn or wheat seed or whatever kind of seed it is, as tiny as it is, God has designed it in such a way that once it is planted and it's moistened by water and it begins to grow from the inside out, it germinates, and then it begins to draw nutrition from the soil, and roots go down, and the warmth of the sun on the ground causes it to be drawn to the sun, the S-U-N. But we as believers, we're drawn to the S-O-N, the Son of God. But this one seed has within it the principle of life to reproduce itself in multiplicity. And so every seed you sow is going to multiply back in a harvest many times over. And so every time we have the opportunity to give, think about this. We need to look at giving in a whole new light. We you know, sometimes people have this, well, they're just stingy or greedy, or they want to hold on to everything they have, and they think, well, the church, all they want is your money. No, that really isn't true at all, because God really does not need your money. He doesn't. Amen? God owns everything, and if he doesn't have something, he can make it. Amen? So it's not like God needs your money, but what he wants to do is to get you to participate with him in your finances so that he can be in a position to bless you abundantly by grace. You see, you sow and then you will reap. Absolutely. That's just a biblical principle. And he says the size of the harvest is controlled by the amount of seed that you sow. So he says, if you only sow a little bit of seed. You can expect to get a little bit of harvest. Praise God, a little is better than nothing. But he said, if you choose to sow an abundance, then you can expect an abundant harvest. Now, that's not some preacher trying to manipulate people to get a big offering. That's just a biblical truth. God wrote this. No preacher wrote this. God simply said, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, the word bountifully there is saying that God gives a return on the amount that we invest with Him. Whatever you invest with God, you can expect a multiplied return from the Lord Himself. Now, here's something else I really like. Verse 7, he says, each one, that's talking about every one of us, must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now, I want to show you something here. He says, we should do as we have purposed in our hearts. Purposed in our heart basically is speaking of a predetermined plan of action. In other words, we have time to pray about our giving. In other words, not giving impulsively. I really don't like, and I really think it is a disservice to the church and to the body of Christ. And I want to preface this by saying I was involved for about 8 years with Christian television, and I love Christian television. There's a lot of good things on there that happens, but a lot of times, because of the expense of television, airtime, and so on and so forth, the stations just feel under pressure to have to raise money. And I think sometimes they're not listening to the Spirit of God, and they start using carnal techniques and stuff, and they turn people off because they're the ones that people look at and say, look, all they want is your money. And they come up with all these gimmicks and everything, and they want people to give. All right, go to your phone right now. If you'll go in the next 20 seconds, the anointing is here, and you'll get a hundredfold return and this and that. And, it's a lot of hype, and you have to stop and think, wait a minute. Let's go back to the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. Let's do what the Scripture says. In other words, purpose, he says, give what you purposed in your heart. To purpose in your heart means that you need some time to think about it, pray about it, and then do what you have a witness in your heart to do. Don't let anybody shame you into giving. Don't let anybody trick you into giving. Don't give because pressure is put upon you, but you give because you want to. You give because you choose to, and you pray in your heart and you determine what you need to give. Again, these tactics of, and I've seen every one of them come down the road, and it grieves my heart. And, maybe sometimes God is in it, but most of the time I don't see God in it. I see the Spirit of God grieved. I've been in services where the offering went on for as much as 2 hours in a big crowd where somebody would say, God just told me there's 10 people that are going to give $1,000. Now there's 8 people that are going to give $500. Now there are 6 people that are going to give $300. And on down the line, on down. And they just take up the time and grind away until they literally shame people into coming and emptying the change out of their pockets. I just think that it's a disservice to the body of Christ. And I think it's shameful. I really do. I never see anybody in Scripture doing that. I don't see Jesus doing that. I don't see the apostles doing that. I just don't. And I think that turns people off to church. Amen? And we need to realize that our God is big enough to take care of us. You know, a lot of times when I hear somebody on the radio say, if you don't give today, we're going off the air. I'll say, you're going off the air now because I'm changing the channel. I don't need to hear this. You know, if God can't keep you on there, maybe then you don't need to be on there. Maybe you need to realize it's time for you to think about doing something else or go a different direction in your ministry. I really believe that where God guides, He also provides. He wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you, but you need to do it His way. And when we give, we need to give with a purpose in our heart. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not grudgingly means giving should be a joy. You should give because you want to. You should give with expectancy. Amen? You know, it's like when a couple are pregnant, expecting a child, then there is expectancy, and that expectancy generates a joy in them. Amen? The joy of giving birth. Yes, there's some pain involved, but the joy outweighs the pain once the child is born. And giving is the same thing. You should be, pardon my expression, but you should be pregnant with giving. You should be pregnant with giving in the sense that when you give, you're sowing a seed and you're expecting a harvest, and you should expect it with joy because you know God can't lie. God promised it and it's going to come. It's on the way. So don't get discouraged, but look with expectancy. He also says not to give under compulsion. In other words, believers should not give because of legalism or coercion of any kind. I've seen preachers guilt people into giving. Well, you better tithe or you're not going to be blessed. You know, God's not going to bless you and He's not going to do it. You know what? If you really look at the New Testament, tithing was a principle that God gave to the Israelites in the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, I believe we're freed from the law of tithing, but that doesn't mean that we don't give. It simply means that we are free to give any amount. 10% should be the starting point. It should be the starting point, because if you start there, you can only grow and go forward. And so many times over the years, people have said to me, you know what? By the time I divide up all of my bills and everything, I just can't afford to tithe. I don't have enough left over to tithe. And the reason is you're not supposed to tithe out of your leftovers. You're supposed to give the Lord the first fruits of all of your increase. Make God first in your giving. And the reason is not because God needs it or you owe it to Him, but you're giving your best and your first seed to the Lord so that He can multiply it. And the reason people can't afford to tithe is because they haven't tithed. If they would start giving and giving cheerfully and joyfully and not under compulsion, but because they want to, out of a grateful heart and out of a generous heart to the Lord, then all of their needs would be abundantly met through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I tell you what, I know what I'm talking about because I've lived it now for over 35 years. I dare say that probably the majority of you here today and those listening to me, whatever job you have, whatever salary you make more money than I do. But you see, I'm not bound by my paycheck. I'm not bound by my bank account. I'm not bound by anything because God is my source. And when I have a need, whatever that need is, I pray and then I give thanks and then I expect God to do something about it. And that's the way believers should live. That God is our source. And God loves a cheerful giver. If you look up the word cheerful, the Greek word has at least two meanings. One means, cheerful means a willing giver. In other words, God loves somebody that's willing to give. In other words, He doesn't want you to give because you've been shamed or coerced into it. He wants you to give because giving is in your nature. And as a believer, that should be the new nature that we have. We should get away from being greedy and holding on to. We need to let go. We need to let go, and then God can bless. God loves a cheerful giver, and that being a willing giver. But the root word of the Greek there literally is saying, in other translations say it this way, God loves a hilarious giver. Hilarious. I've been in some churches where they've been taught that when it's time to receive the offering, people start applauding and start laughing and walking down the aisle with their money, because what they're saying is, I know, this is so much fun. I know that when I sow, I'm going to reap. I know I'm going to get a return on my giving. And so start looking at giving in a new way. Start looking at it in such a way that, you know what? I'm going to give. I'm going to give my best seed. And then God's going to give me His best harvest. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs that says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will not be indebted to any man. In other words, you cannot outgive God. The more you give, the more God's going to bless you back. That's an absolute biblical truth. God blesses the willing giver. Now, verse 8 goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, look at that again. God is able. Look at somebody and say, God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, the word grace again is talking about unearned. You can't earn it. Undeserved. You don't deserve it. And unmerited. You cannot merit the favor of God. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. God is able to make all unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor abound to you. And that's what I'm talking about today, is abounding grace. God wants His grace to abound towards you in material resources. God wants you to be abundantly blessed as His children, not only as a testimony to the world, but as a testimony that you are here not just to get by, but you're here to bless others as well. You know, when God allows you to become wealthy materially, financially, He didn't do that so that you could just hoard it away for just yourself. He has actually entrusted you with a stewardship of material blessing to see what you're going to do with it. And if you will be generous, then God will be generous to you. And you know, people can be, people. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, but the love of money or the lust after money is the root of all evil. And you know, there are poor people that lust after money because they don't have it. It's not just rich people that have a lust for money. Poor people lust after it too. But he says the love or the lust of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, some people will do just about anything for money. They degrade themselves, devalue themselves, but it doesn't have to be that way because God is not withholding anything from those who walk uprightly before Him. God wants to bless you abundantly, and He will if you'll allow Him to. Now, He says again in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. He's able to do that if you'll allow Him to. So that always, and you know what that word always means? Means always. Means all the time. Doesn't mean hit and miss occasionally, or it's like a lottery, or occasionally God will bless you. No. Every time, always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance, not just enough to get by, but an abundance for every good deed. That means that no matter how many projects God gives us or comes up with, I mean, when we finish one project, we'll move on to the next, and sometimes people would have a tendency to say, I wish He would lighten up. It's every week it's something different. Give to this, give to that. Well, don't look at it that way. Look at it as an opportunity that, hey, I am going to be positioned for a great harvest. And we're not asking you to do what you can't do. We're just asking you to do what you can do. And when everybody does what they can do, and we put together what we all can do, then our little added together becomes a lot and can bless a lot of people. And that's what God wants us to do, to show forth His character and His nature to the world. Do you know, Jesus set aside His wealth in heaven for a season so that He could share it with us here on earth. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that's just a chapter before. Let me read it to you. Verse 9, Paul says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, there's that word grace, unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how He demonstrated it, that though He was rich. Now when was Jesus rich? Stop and think about it. Can anybody tell me, just off the top of your head, what do you think? When was Jesus rich? Anybody know? Jesus was rich before He became flesh. He was rich in all eternity with the Father. Rich meaning without any kind of a need whatsoever. He was self-sufficient. He's the eternal God. He had everything. He was totally and completely wealthy. I like it that God has everything, and what He doesn't have, He can create it if He wants to. So that's self-sufficient. And Jesus was self-sufficient. He had everything. So He was wealthy. He was rich before He became flesh, before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch this. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. That doesn't mean that Jesus was a beggar or a pauper. It means that in light of the all sufficiency that he had in heaven before he came here, he set that aside and took upon himself the form of a man, the nature of a man, and he impoverished himself for just a season. And why did he do that? For this purpose. So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you understand that concept? He had everything and he laid it aside just for a season so that he could come down here, and in his apparent poverty, we would one day, after he died and rose from the dead and ascended back to where all that wealth is, we now can become partakers of that wealth because our God supplies all of our need through his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And so the wealth that he had up there, for a season, he set it aside. And then he came down here, and he, by faith, we have been redeemed so that we can participate in that wealth with him. Think about that. For you know the grace, the unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. When we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, we share in his wealth. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Or that word literally means co-equal heirs with Jesus. Joint heirs. Paul used this term in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Turning there right now. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. And he puts it this way. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. What's an heir? An heir is somebody that inherits something. And we talk about the New Testament. What's a testament? A testament is a will. And somebody has to die in order for the will to be read. The New Testament is Jesus' will. And he died. And we read the will, and the will says, everything he has, you have too. You get it too. Everything he has. And you think of the parable of the prodigal son, where the one went out and wasted everything. Well, you know what? You really can't waste everything when everything you have gets replenished all the time. Do you ever think about that? The father divided the inheritance between the older son and the younger son. The younger son went out and blew everything. It's all gone. You think, well, it's all gone. So he came home like a beggar, like a pauper. And he just asked his father, you know, please just make me a servant. What did the father say? The father restored his inheritance. He wasted one. What did he do? He gave him another one. Put a robe on him, shoes on his feet, ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf. He got another inheritance. That's grace. He wasted the first one, and the father loved him so much, he goes, let's try this again. Let's give you more. Whoa, boy, that just ate up the older brother because he represents the religious people saying, you don't deserve that. Who do you think you are? I'm here toiling, and I never give a party for my friends and blah, blah. But the father loved both of them. And the father went out to the other son, and he said, son, all that I have is yours, and all you had to do is ask for it. I want you to think about that. Everything that God has, he shares with us through Jesus. We become co-equal heirs with Jesus. That's why I'm not ashamed or I'm not embarrassed anymore. I used to be. I thought it was humility, and then God showed me it was stupidity. It's not humility. Oh, Lord, just give me enough to get by. How crazy is that? If I only get enough to get by, then I can't help anybody else. How am I going to help anybody else if I just have enough to get by? So I changed my prayer a long time ago. I don't want enough to get by. Oh, God, thank you for making me wealthy. You know, people may look at me and say, well, he doesn't have much. Yeah, you haven't seen my bank account. My bank is the first bank of heaven. And every time I need to make a withdrawal, I can do it by faith because I've made lots of deposits. And I know that God will honor his word. Because I am a joint heir with Jesus. I am a child of the Most High God. You are too if you're a believer in Jesus. And if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you share in the wealth of Jesus Christ. the wealth that he has is yours. Don't you be ashamed or embarrassed to come boldly, confidently to the throne of what?
Grace.
Grace, not the throne of works. You don't deserve it. But Jesus paid the price for you. So you can come to the throne of grace, and you know what? You can say, Lord, thank you. I don't know how you're going to do it. In fact, if you try to figure out how God's going to do it, most likely he'll just do it another way to show you that he's God. So stop figuring, how's God going to do that? But start praying. Do you need a new car? Just start thanking God for a new car. Do you need a new house? Do you need to pay off your mortgage? You need to pay off your student loans or whatever. Right away, the devil, the flesh, your carnal thinking starts coming up with all these excuses. Well, that's my debt. I incurred it. I'm responsible for it. Well, so was it your sin. But he forgave that. Amen? What does Romans 8:31 say? He who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I want you to start being bold in your asking God, because this is the church and this is the body, the congregation that you are a part of. And I believe every one of us share in the responsibility of start believing God to bring great wealth and prosperity into this body, so that we can do a greater work, not just in this community, but nationally and internationally. I have a global vision, and I know God's going to bring it to pass. But I think that we need to start being more confident and more bold in saying, Lord, make me extremely wealthy so that I can bless multitudes of people. And God knows your heart, and if there's something wrong there, ask him to make an adjustment. Lord, I believe my motives are pure and right, but you know my heart better than I do. So, Lord, if there's something wrong there, then I give you my permission to change it. Change my heart. Make my heart the way it needs to be. But, Lord, make me a cheerful giver. I want to be a cheerful giver. I want to be a hilarious giver. I just want to write checks and laugh all day. Amen? Praise God. I want to be able to give and to give abundantly so that I can be a blessing to many, many people. Listen, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, Paul makes this statement to the Galatian church in Galatians 3:13. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know that under Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of the curses of the law is poverty? He said, if you don't keep the law, and of course none of us could, none of us can, but none of us have to now because Jesus paid the price for us. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you realize that Jesus was cursed? And he took the curse in himself on the cross so that we, by grace, could take the blessing. The blessing of Abraham. If you go back, Abraham's pre-law, okay? He's before Moses. He's before the Ten Commandments. And God said, I'm going to multiply you so that your descendants will number more than the grains of sand on the seashore. More, he said, look up to the stars and see if you can count them. Your descendants will be more. And he was not talking about Jewish disciples, because when God called Abraham, he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. But he became the first Jew, first Hebrew. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Because he simply believed the word of God, God declared him to be right. And we who are descendants of Abraham, we who exercise the faith of Abraham, not we who are Jews by birth, because Paul made it clear, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly where circumcision is in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly where circumcision is in the heart by the Spirit. So you see, I am really a Jew. I am a true Jew. I am a biblical Jew. And you are too if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us from the curse so that we can have the blessing of our father Abraham. And Abraham was one of, if not the wealthiest man on the planet. And you know how he got wealth? Abounding grace. unmerited favor. God just gave it to him because he wanted to. Why? Because he was his friend. The Bible says that Abraham was called the friend of God. How many of you like to be God's friend? Amen. God takes good care of his friends.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, I'm God's friend. How about you?
Amen.
Hallelujah, I'm on friendly terms with the Lord. God wants to enrich every one of His children by grace. Stop trying to earn it and stop talking yourself out of it. Sometimes we overanalyze things. Somebody said overanalysis causes paralysis. Amen, our brain just goes numb. We try to figure things out and we can't. We just need to enjoy it and appreciate it. You know, if you'd spend the same amount of time just praising God and worshiping God and thanking God for meeting your needs, you wouldn't spend so much time trying to figure out how God's going to do it once you ask Him to do it. It's not your place to figure out how He's going to do it. It's your place to give Him thanks that He said He will do it if you just ask Him. Proverbs 10:22 said, "It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it." Praise God. God's blessing makes us truly rich. And with God's blessing, there's no sorrow attached to it. Just blessing. Again, there in verse 8, the latter part of that verse, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You may have an abundance for every good deed. You see, God desires for you to receive abundance. Didn't Jesus say that in John 10:10? He said, "I've come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly." I want you to have abundant life. Verse 9, "As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." God will always reward and replenish the righteous giver, the one who gives cheerfully because he wants to. There's a psalm, Psalm 112, and let me read it to you. It's just a few short verses. But it has to do with the prosperity that God brings to those who fear Him. And when I say fear, I mean reverence and respect. The writer says, "Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish." Thank God. God takes care of his children. Amen. Then in verse 10 he says, 2 Corinthians 9:10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." You see, God will always fulfill His promise to the generous giver with abounding grace. Here it says God is the one that supplies the seed for you to sow in the first place. You don't even manufacture that. He gives you the seed to sow. Now some people will hoard that seed and hold on to it and they'll eat their seed. But seed is for sowing. Look at somebody and say, "Seed is for sowing." Amen. Give, sow, and you will receive and reap bountifully. Last but not least, verse 11, he says, "You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." What that verse is saying is your generosity is going to produce not only a bountiful harvest for you, but for many others as well. And the many others will give thanks to God because of your obedience. And so you need to enjoy His abounding grace by determining in your heart to become, if you're not already, become a cheerful giver. From now on, every time there's an opportunity to give in an offering, or whether it's sowing into a project like we're doing today by sending these materials to Manila in the Philippines, or by giving as we did to the Haitian Relief Fund, or so many other outreaches that we're involved here locally with the Leo Center and different places like that. Even though we may be small in numbers, that doesn't mean we can't do great things. And the more we do, the more God will bless. And the more He blesses, the more we can do. And it's just, there's a snowball effect. It just starts growing and growing. And I believe that we can give ourselves into abundance. Amen? So I want you to bow your heads and pray with me. And what I would like to do after we pray and say amen, I'm just going to ask every one of you, if you would, to come up. And we're going to lay our hands on these boxes and these materials that we're sending to Manila. And we're going to ask God's blessing upon them, that they go for the intended use, that they bless people, they help people, and we'll send the love of God along with it. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us that not only do you love a cheerful giver, but you bless a cheerful giver. And as we give, it shall be given unto us. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over, you will cause men to give into her bosom. And so thank you, Lord, for your ever and always abounding grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.